It is expedient that we're away. Say, if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. Now, wasn't he the comforter? But the scripture also says another comforter, doesn't it? Another comforter. And God will give you another comforter. So he's speaking of that another comforter, the comforter. He says, if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. Now what reconciles human life? What brings it into harmony? What rests it? What gives it a feeling of confidence? Moral fortitude. Moral fortitude. But that won't last forever. It's expedient that go away. You have to stop depending on law right along. You have to be blessed with insight into the material composition of the world and the fallacies that material composition holds and the power that it has out to the man of iron for raising his life above a moral bed of consciousness to a rational life of progress and productivity. Yes! And isn't that a confidence?
Yes, sir.
Moral life comforts me until I begin to feel the economic part.
Yes, sir.
And I say, oh, Lord, thank you for morality, but please take these terrible economic conditions away soon.
Yes,
and God says, expedient that you go away. For if you go not away, the comforter will not come up to you. So man has to take up his spiritual state that he takes. He set down a spiritual state. Say, this is enough. I raise myself, put my spiritual state here. This land is declared for spiritual life. I raise my spiritual flag here. This land is declared for spiritual life. The principle here, the orientation here, the theory here, the orientation here is moral excellence. And he lasts so long. And the people say, we can't stand these material conditions. Something's short in your leadership. There's something lacking in your leadership. Say, we love you, you sweet as can be. But Carter, you've got to go. You weren't ready for that one. Well, I know you weren't ready for that one. But Carter had to go. He had the goody-goody heart, but he didn't have the vision to take the people rationally, materially, scientifically, out of the situation that America was in. He had the moral vision, but he was lacking the scientific vision of how to deal with the material and economic and moral, etc., those problems. See, one vision opens up all of them. And when the next one opens up, in order to be successful in it, it has to also be the first one. Therefore, Jesus said, you don't see me, I go away, and you see me no more. He said, but nevertheless, you shall see me. Yeah. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Meaning that when rational enlightenment comes, when scientific enlightenment comes, if I am not there, God didn't do it.
Yeah.
And if I am not there, it won't be successful. Now look at the scientific treasures that this West has come into. But look at the clumsiness, the human clumsiness on their part. They don't look very skilled when we see the history of the movement of America, the West, in human life. When we look at how human life has suffered, how human life has been abused, how human lives have been unjustly suppressed, tormented and polluted, crushed under the weight of a city that wouldn't desire the respect for the human needs. When we look at all that, we say, yes, they have the technology. But they were clumsy when it came to raising the human elements.
That's right.
Is that right?
That's right.
So that tells me that they didn't have Jesus. And Jesus said, I go away. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But he said, I have to go away. That tells me that when Jesus died, not only did we lose Jesus, the prophet, from this world of peace beyond him, but this world that followed him also lost the light that he brought. Because he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now you will say, yes, it means that as long as we Jesus is in our hearts, the law of life will stay on. I don't think so. Because Jesus, as you have conceived him, haven't kept the moral light off. If the moral light was kept on, how come they just discarded us, disregarded us, and wrote us off as an inferior stock, as subhuman people, and then sold us as they sold horses and mules, and treated us worse than they did? Used our bodies for their sport on the weekend, tortured us for sport, smoked cigars and drank whiskey and laughed and enjoyed seeing us tortured, whipped, beat, or put two blacks against each other and let them beat their brains out for 40 rounds. He fight 10 rounds now, he used to fight 40 rounds back then. Put two blacks together, they don't fight for 40 rounds. Beat each other to death in their fists. For their sport. That means that those people had been deprived of their human intelligence. If this was possible under the image, then the image did not have the same effect that Jesus had. That didn't happen in Jesus' life, did it? When Jesus was with the people, did they treat each other like that? He went along the town, he went along the ways of the town, and he was able to draw people away from cruelties, wasn't he? He said, oh, that suffering man there in the street, don't walk around him. Pick him up. Jesus, I'll pick him up myself. You want to pick him up? I'll pick him up myself. He demonstrated what he was supposed to do. And that's what the human being was supposed to do. So if that same concern, if that same power was in a man, was in the West, then tell me, what? Wrong. The West, Europe, and America to treat human beings as cruelly as they treated us over a period of better than 100 years and since. Well, 200 years, and then another 100 years of lynching. Jim Crow and lynching. So that tells us that it wasn't there. Now, what is it saying? It's saying that God said, God will send you another comforter. It is seeing that I go away. For if I don't, the comforter will not come unto you. Prophet Muhammad is the answer of that. Now, you all deal with personality too much, because that's the way this Western culture has conditioned. That's the way it has orientated your mind and your emotions. You identify too much with physical body, a physical person. You identify too much with a symbol. You have to be able to identify the meaning that the symbol is nothing but an encasing for, a frame for. Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, he came and he represents the second comforter. But he also represents the Jesus principle too. He says in the Quran, God says of him, I have lived a whole lifetime with you. And we know his lifetime was 40 years. 40 years prior to the coming of the Revelation, is that right? Now, what does that 40 years symbolize? It symbolizes the moral excellence of Prophet Muhammad before enlightenment dawned in him. God missioned him as a prophet and taught him, made him educated him, made him the most enlightened person on this earth. There's a God, and the very words of the language when God spoke to him tells us that it was an educated process. He said to Prophet Muhammad, read. And Prophet Muhammad said, I can't read. God said it again. He said, read. Prophet Muhammad said, I'm not going to read. He said it again. Prophet Muhammad, he said, read, O Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad began to read. Is that in Christ? Is that in the scripture too? Yes. The scripture says that there will come a time when there will be a famine. And it won't be a famine of food, it will be a famine of hearing the word of God. This is Bible.
Yes, sir.
Says, and darkness will engulf the whole world. Didn't wasn't Muhammad born in what they call the dark ages? When darkness engulfed the whole world? Says, and darkness will engulf the whole world. Saying, if one will come with the word, with the scripture, and they will go to one and they will say, would you read this for me? Saying, that person would say, I'm sorry I can't read this. I'm not a man or a person of letters. Meaning that they haven't been educated in the knowledge of how to read the script, the print. Says, then he would take it to another one, a learned person. And he would say, will you please read this for me? This is Bible. And that person will say, sorry, it is sealed. Meaning that it is sealed under symbolic interpretation. And he does not have the insight, he does not have the ability to break the rules, even though he's error. He cannot break the rules. So Allah missioned Prophet Muhammad. And he said, read once. I can't read. Read again. I can't read. Read the third time. He began reading. Then he told him, oh, you wrapped up in your mantle. Arise and warn the city.
Allahu Akbar.
Get up. Rise and warn the city. So he educated him and then told him to come out of the wrappings of the oppressive culture.
Allahu Akbar.
Oh, you and your mouth wrapped up in your mouth. Rise and warn the city. Go out. Teach and lighten the world. One from among the illiterate.
That's right.
Given the spark of enlightenment.
That's right.
And then guided by God step by step until it's completion. Now this is a miracle, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
This is a natural phenomenon.
Right.
Not only a miracle, this is a natural phenomenon. And in our religion, God has shown us this as a natural phenomenon. And that's what Jesus was saying in the New Testament. When he said, it's expedient that I go away. Meaning that this thing, though it is created by God, it's a behavior principle of nature. And this dawning of morality and the dawning of the intellect inside the moral body, the excellent moral body, is a necessity. It is a physical, natural phenomenon, as well as divine will. So let us see if we can go a little further. Let us see now, has that been fulfilled in the crucifix? We go now to the idea of the Last Supper.
Ooh. Ooh.
Ooh. Now look, in the Last Supper, who's there in that picture? 12 men under one. Is that right? 12 disciples or apostles under one messenger of God. What do they represent? They represent the spiritual kingdom. They represent the sky, the heavens. The sky and the heavens are symbolic of man's spiritual aspirations. So what did Jesus then represent for the people? He represented a community that will, that promised, pardon me, a new life, for didn't he promise something new? He didn't give it by his day. He said that he prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Is that right? And he goes on, thy kingdom come, not here. So he prayed for daily bread, and he prayed for the kingdom, right? To come down from heaven, is that right? And that it be on earth as it is in heaven. So his table represented the heavenly aspiration. When we look at the heavens, what do we see up there? A sign of peace. At night, we look at the sky, oh, it looks so peaceful, doesn't it? So wide and peaceful, so orderly. Things up there, an orderly arrangement, and they move so orderly, and they're so dependable. You can clock it, and oh, you came back the same time again. So, sweetheart, move. You came the same time. Baby, I thought you'd be a little late tonight. The moon said, no, I'm pretty regular. And the sun, you know, at night it gets long, you know, and you get tired, bored with the night. You all wonder when that sun, so we should hurry up. And you get up, you wait, say, boy, you sure do your own thing, don't you? I warned you a little earlier, you came the same time you did yesterday. Son said, well, I'm pretty regular. Order, peace, regularity. Is that right? Isn't that what we want on this earth? Girl, kiss you today, kiss you tomorrow, and then 2 months before she kisses you again. Say, hey, what happened to you, girl? Say, why you kissed me yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and now here 2 weeks have passed and no kiss. You got me used to the kiss. You got me expecting a kiss. You ain't regular. I'm going out and buy me a steady. Yeah, isn't that what I'm doing? Don't our life call for some kind of system, some kind of systematic order, some kind of regularity? So man looks at the heavens as a sign of that. He said, oh, I wish it was here. I wish we had that same kind of discipline, that same kind of peace and orderliness and regularity down here in our community.
Yes, sir.
So Jesus prayed for that, didn't he? He said, our kingdom come. So that means Jesus prayed for order in life, for consistent life, for regular life to be established on earth. And not only for that, he said, and the daily bread. The daily bread, he took it and gave it to the poor, didn't he? And they charged him with going into the sacred house and getting that bread on the Sabbath day. Say, well, that's forbidden. Say, you did wrong. And Jesus defended it. He quoted past scripture. David, right? I think it was David. They quoted David. He reminded them of David to justify what he had done. Now, what does the daily bread symbolize? Now, here again, we have two major concerns being addressed with a symbol. Bread is a symbol. And we have here two major concerns being addressed with a symbol. What is the first concern? The first concern is for the freedom of the human intellect. And bread, we know, is symbolic of doctrine. Symbolic of the teachings of Jesus himself. For the New Testament speaks of people eating bread and compares this with knowledge. And the New Testament speaks of eating bread, meat, and compares it also with knowledge. This is nothing that we're secretly disclosing, or that we lost any secrets we're exposing. The Bible itself tells you this in plain language, that bread represents knowledge, and also meat represents knowledge. All right? So bread represents a certain kind of knowledge. What kind? How do they make bread? The bread that we eat today is bread filled with air. So our bread represents spiritual science. The bread of the New Testament is spiritual science. It's bread filled with air. Spirit representing, air representing spirit. And we know that Jesus is called what? The one blessed with the Holy Spirit, Spirit. And he's called also child of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Okay. So the doctrine then, or the gospel of Jesus, is bread. Not meat, bread. And if you study the gospel, he ate bread and fish. Right? He didn't eat any beef, no lamb. And the only thing he had for pork was a curse. This is a fact of the New Testament. Some people were possessed by demons. He drove those demons out of those people into the herd of pigs. And the herd of pigs went crazy and jumped off the cliffs and committed suicide. That's the only connection I know in this Bible of Jesus with the poor. That he drove the spirits out of the people that were possessed by them into a herd of swine. And they became crazy and ran over and jumped over cliffs and committed suicide. Now I hope you're not one of those swine. And I sure hope you will stop eating them too. But that's beside the point. You don't have to allow that into this discussion today either. Just for emotional sake. If bread then represents spiritual science, you know, the way they make bread now, you have to, the Bible says, a certain one put three measures, pardon me, put yeast in three measures of bread. Is that right? And we know that the Trinitarian doctrine is a doctrine of three. Trinity means three. Says a certain one put yeast in three measures of bread. Now what does yeast, what the yeast does in bread to the dough? The yeast makes more agony to the dough. And it makes the dough rise. The yeast puts more air into it and makes it rise. And we know that New Testament doctrine is a highly spiritual doctrine. It's a loaf of bread raised up very high with yeast there. Now this is not to criticize. I respect these symbols and these elements. They hold wisdom, they hold science. Okay. So, in the Last Supper, let us look and see what was on the table. Bread and wine. Now he said, do this in remembrance of me. We're still talking about the crucifixion. Don't forget our point. We're establishing reasons why that image should go. Reasons for its removal. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples, right? And they all ate of one bread, meaning they all ate of one doctrine. Is that right? And then he also took the wine and they all drank of the same wine. Same wine. Symbolizing that he was telling them, to be of the same spirit. And you know now, liquors are called spirits, aren't they? Liquors are called spirits. So one was a spiritual doctrine, and he said, eat of it. See, the teeth have to work with bread. You don't just swallow bread. You swallow water. You chew bread. See, some kind of ideas we give you, you don't have to chew it. You always say, so chew on that a while. You ever hear that expression? Chew on that a while? It means think about that. Ponder about on that. Think about that for a while. You see? So, bread represents religious doctrine or teachings that hold science. The science for treating the spiritual ills of the person. And the wine represents the spirit that is connected directly with human sensitivity. And those sensitivities now have become concerns. And we know that concerns are stronger than sensitivities, aren't they? Water represents sensitivity. If you just touch water, it quivers all through. Water is very sensitive. But mind represents a higher development in the water. Mind represents concern. Concern will stimulate the mind. Concerns, when they are sober concerns, they will stimulate the mind if they are promising. But they won't necessarily, or they won't drunken the mind, right? But we can get concerns that are not understandable, or that are oppressive, are not in accord with the needs of our nature. And those concerns will make us drunk, won't they? Yes, so that's hard liquor. Communion wine. That's why they won't be taken. Communion wine is different. Now, if you catch the priest giving the wine around, and it's that 69, or Marvin Davis, then you know the priest don't know what's happening in the scripture. He's passing the wrong wine around. He's supposed to have water, or grape juice, water with some red dye in it, to symbolize or to resemble blood, or some grape juice. That's what he's supposed to have. He ain't supposed to be drinking no wine, no real wine. Wine is called the juice of the vine. Now, if you leave it to ferment, it will become something to make you drunk.
That's right.
To intoxicate you. So what is the meaning of this intoxicating effect now? It means that the people become so emotionally enthused, so emotionally involved into the religion, that the effect on them is the effect of alcohol. Mm. And if you increase that too much, you make your congregation drunk, don't you?
That's right, sir.
Yes, that's strong liquor. Now, no amount of that stuff you buy from the liquor store is justified. God forbid that. He says, surely alcohol, gambling, and certain other things are works of the devil. Stay away from them. But this wine that they take in communion is symbolic, or the Eucharist is symbolic of enthusiastic teaching. So Jesus was able to take flat doctrine that the Jews were dealing out or giving, and he was able to see insight, with his insight, he was able to see meanings in there that they hadn't been able to discover. So he was able to develop those concepts to a higher level, like developing water up to the level of wine. And the people were excited, like some of you are right now. You perhaps have listened to religious preachers, teachers before, but now you're excited. Your curiosities are excited. Your imagination is excited. So you're like drinking wine, light wine. It's exciting for you, it's enthusiastic and everything, so it's like drinking wine. But if I just harp on the moral message, it will be just giving you plain water, and pretty soon it gets dull, doesn't it? Well, hell, I'm sad this nigga telling me that I ought to be righteous. Hell, he don't know the rest of the problems I got. I'm gonna leave. But ain't hardly nobody left here.
That's right.
Because it's not flat water, it's a little rock. And you know why it's hard to resist. You have to have a divine commandment to stay away from it. Especially with the situations of down here that throw you into chaos, turmoil, confusion, etc. And you know what? Everything is going bad. That's why it's hard to resist. You say you have sweet promises. You sweet tasty. I got the taste. Okay, going back to the Last Supper. Look at that Last Supper now. What's offered on the table? Wine and bread. Do you call that a supper? I'm not making fun. There's a sign in this. Do you call that a supper? Have you heard of after dinner wine? Cocktail? A cocktail and after dinner wine. Now, if this was a supper, this tells me that this was after dinner. Right? It wasn't a cocktail. It didn't say before supper. Or brunch or something like that. This is called supper. So now that tells me that this was supper time. And at supper time, that was being served at the square table, not the round table, the square table. Wine and bread. Okay? So that tells me that this was dessert. The supper had been finished. And the wine and bread was the dessert. Oh, that's God. Why they call Jesus sweet Jesus.
Now the
next time the priest put that crack on your tongue, if it doesn't taste sweet, tell him, say you don't have the right to you do have the right, but make the bread sweet. Because Jesus is right. Sweet Jesus. And this ain't supper, man. This is dessert after supper. I had supper time. Alright? Okay. So we know The doctrine of Christianity is built upon the scientific basis that man is driven helplessly toward pleasure. Man wants to be pleased, he wants to be happy. And Jesus is given to us as a sweet symbol. He represents everything sweet, life, and pleasure. Is that right?
That's right.
Yes. So that's the sweet bread, you see. And the wine represents the sweet wine, the sweet spirit in that doctrine. The spirit of what? Love. Love for God, love for your fellow man. Do good even by your enemy. Mm-hmm. Right?
That's right.
That's the sweet spirit in it. The spirit of conscience. That motivation to do good. To be good in spite of the situation that prompts you or stimulates you to do wrong or to do evil or to be cruel. All right? So here we have a doctrine and we have a behavior. We have a doctrine in the bread and we have a behavior, our spirit of behavior in the water. And that's called the Last Supper And I said it's desserts that came after the supper. It was what he gave them in the end of his life. During his mission, he gave them instruction. He educated them. And at the end of that mission, that was a supper, he gave them the dessert. And the dessert was to keep the sweet conscience, to keep the sweet inclination, to keep the sweet impulses, and eat of that that will sustain that. For if what we eat of solids, doesn't it sustain the liquid? Yes. The blood is two things: nutrients from solids and liquid from water. Is that right? So there are two, solids and liquid. That's what it is. Nutrients from solids and liquid from water. When they come together, they make blood. Now, look, if we can only bring the material concern back into our spiritualism, won't we have blood again? Yes, we need the nutrients of the sun to mix with the water, to make blood. And what does our scripture say? That God saw the heavens and the earth separate, and he said, come ye together, willingly or unwillingly. So, in the scriptural language, he's saying that the heavenly aspiration and the earthly need have to be reconciled, whether you like it or not, willingly or unwillingly.
Love work, bro.
Yes, let us proceed, because this is good.
Yes, sir.
This is
yes,
a good supper.
Yes, sir.
I bear witness to it. All right, so let's look at the other. Here we said there were two things being addressed by these symbols. So we had just discussed one side. Prophet Muhammad said, and those who have studied the Christian sciences, I'm sure that they've been told too, that the Word of God addresses two major concerns and have at least two major and distinct applications. Now, Jesus said, I come not of water only, but of water and blood. Blood means that particular knowledge that reconciles spirituality with material reality. And water meant that just serves to thirst for moral understanding. Relieves the burning in the conscience. All right? Let's look now at the other knowledge that is addressing. We just mentioned material concerns and spiritual concerns as the why and as the blood. For Jesus said, take this, the blood of the New Testament, right? Take this wine, the blood of the New Testament. All right, so now let us look at the other application, or the other address. It is addressing two more. We use water to clean ourselves, to clean our garments, etc. Up until recently, now chemical does the job, and we are filthy as hell. So, we have on the other side, water symbolizing moral life, and bread symbolizing rational knowledge. And to show you that man has not been deprived completely of that kind of knowledge. You remember us speaking of bread as our ration? And right now in the army they call it K-rations, right? And K-rations mean your food. And it's a play on rationale.
the rational knowledge. And in the Bible you find the eating of bread and meat is symbolic of the eating of knowledge, or the digesting of knowledge, the being able to manage knowledge with your intellect, or with your senses, and digest it through the system, and grow upon it, right? We restore spells. This puts spells back. It revitalizes, builds life again. All of that, right? Oh yes. You know, in science they tell us that the skin cells, they undergo a cycle. In 28 to 30 days, they are renewed. And if you have a disease that interrupts that cycle, you'll start scaling on the outside. You'll get an ugly looking, terrible looking skin because that cycle has been hurt. You see? Well, now we're talking about knowledge. Knowledge. And if he said, eat of my flesh, what was he saying? On the one side that we have discussed, he was saying, eat of my material concern. And on the other side that we are now discussing, he was saying, eat of my intellectual concern. We have to get into academic concerns. We have to become educated people. And Jesus didn't represent this to the ivory tower people or to the intellectuals. Jesus was a messenger to the common people, to the whole world, apart from the New Testament. Is that right? First to the house of Israel, and then according to the New Testament, he mentioned his apostles to go out to the whole world. Is that not right? So, if he himself lived among the weak and the uneducated. So he represented a concern for education and a concern for material growth in the poor or oppressed masses, the common people. And Prophet Muhammad acted that out. He was the fulfillment of that time. For he was a messenger to the illiterate. He's called in the Quran the only prophet. And his people that he lived among was called Ummiyin. True for Ummiyin. And he addressed them. And he fought. He's the help of God. He fought in them the moral concern. And he fought in them the rational hunger. And they both grew together. And they became the pinnacle, the height, what you call it? Yes. Of moral and rational excellence. Scientists, the interest in science and the sciences went from there into the Europe and sparked the Renaissance. Is that right? This is history. This is what Western scholars say. And also ethics was quickened. The love for ethics was quickened again, was sparked again. And the societies of the world became more ethical. Their cultures became clean, more civilized, more human. So dear beloved people, look at this. This is saying that Jesus promised us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. He promised something. And these things, these symbols in the Last Supper promises us that the poor, the oppressed people, will have material freedom. They will have freedom, free access to higher education. They will have moral-based life, ethics. And they will have also the material conveniences. Education, material conveniences. Don't one open up the other? Material concern brings us into material involvement. Material involvement brings us into the rational understanding of the material basis, the material nature, the sciences, etc. They go hand in hand. Material and education. Spirituality and morality, don't they go hand in hand? Spirituality and morality, material goods and education. So this is the promise, dear people. Now,
Has that sign fulfilled that promise? Has the crucified blood on the cross fulfilled that promise? I can prove to you, but just a minute or so, because most of you are almost as old as I am, that a man told me on the plane, he said, "Well, you're going downhill." I said, "We don't have long to go." I said, "We don't have long to go." But again, that was beside the point, too. He's trying to be funny with me, I'll put it right back on him. But he was about my age. He might have been younger, but he looked like he was in worse shape than I am. And I guess he saw all the white hair in my beard and then my bald head. He said, "Yeah, you're going over the hill." I said, "Yes, we don't have long to go." Dear beloved people, concluding this third reason for us getting rid of it, we say that the crucifix has not promoted these concerns. Everywhere the crucifix gone, and everywhere it has been established, there have been the confusion of the social life of the people, the division of the people, social turmoil, in most places, racism. This is a fact, nothing but a fact. Racial cruelties, etc. And also along with that has been a tendency on the part of the people who have really immersed themselves or been submerged in that idea to neglect the essentials of life. They're lazy, not responsible, not civic responsible, not to speak of being economically, materially responsible people. Their communities are the most materially neglected. I'm talking about the masses that absorb themselves in that particular crucifix symbol, and also cruelty toward each other. So if it hasn't been able to deliver what Jesus represented, what he promised in his own symbol, then what good has it been? It hasn't been much good at all. Now, I would like to tell you one more thing before going to the fourth. We are really holding a long time. I'm going to try to beat the sun now. Not quite now. I still see daylight in the window. Now, look, when Jesus was on the cross in the New Testament, and I'm saying this, my people will tell you I do this all. This is no special occasion. This is the way I talk all the time.
That's right.
Whatever I have, I give it to whoever's present. And it is my hope that it will reach people that are in responsible positions of leadership,
yes, sir,
for the ghetto, for the masses, for the oppressed masses, and that they will catch on to this, and not in my name, but in the name of whatever they believe in, share what they're getting. That's my only hope. That they will take what we are talking about and have the courage to do what we're doing. That is, have the courage to do what Jesus they supposedly have done and cost him his life on earth. Have the courage to upset the high people's monopoly on the treasures of life. They are not entitled to that monopoly, and we shouldn't upset that. All right, now, oh yes, getting back to the last part here.